Today on Life Talk.
Every Christian must keep in mind that the battle is already won. The battle is already won. We lose sight of that sometimes, but the battle is already won. You may lose some fights along the way, but the victory is assured. The war is already won. When Jesus shed his blood on the cross, it wiped away every claim that Satan had against you.
You're listening to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. It's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and hear about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. And that's exactly what we're going to hear from Pastor Jeff today. You may be stuck in traffic or even stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help you get on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. And if for any reason you have to break away before the end of the program, you can always catch it at our website. In fact, you can find all the programs right there waiting just for you. LifeTalkRadio.us. So let's go ahead and get right into today's message. Here's Pastor Jeff to set it up for us.
Hi, everybody. You know, in pastoring God's people for many years now, I've noticed that many Christians don't at first realize that when they gave their hearts to Christ, they were not only saved, but were drafted into an army and placed on a spiritual battlefield. The moment we belong to Jesus, His war becomes our war, and the Lord's war is with the forces of evil. The devil, who is His enemy, also becomes our enemy. This is why our walk is called a fight of faith, and it's also called a good fight. In fact, it's the only good fight I can think of. In today's broadcast, we're going to learn some helpful and faith-building truth about the good fight of faith. So let's get started as I share part two of the message, The Fight of Faith.
Faith that is standing on the promises of God is the substance, the title deed for what you are asking for. It's the title deed because you have the faith for it. Faith is the substance of what you are hoping for. It's the title deed. That's why we're told walk by faith and not by sight, because there's all kinds of things that are on the way that aren't in the driveway yet, but they will be, because you've got the title deed. You've got a promise from God, and you've got faith standing on that promise, so it's as good as the title deed. So you do weird things like welcoming it before it arrives. You talk like it's already there, even though it's not there. Because as far as faith is concerned, what is not visible yet doesn't mean that it's not real. It's real, it's just not arrived yet. It's on the way. But until it comes, my faith says, I've got the substance inside of me. The substance is the title deed. And faith is not moved by sight. It is not moved by time. It is not moved by circumstances. Faith is not moved by any of those things. Faith is moved only and exclusively by the promises of God. So whatever you're believing for today, there's things I'm believing for. It's as real to me as if it's here. I can see it in my eye of faith. I can taste it. I can sense it. I can smell it. I know that it's coming. It's just not here yet. But that doesn't move me, because time does not affect faith. Circumstances don't affect faith. None of these things. What affects faith is the promise of God. Now, the second half of the verse says that faith is not just things you're hoping for, but it's also the evidence of what you don't see yet. Boy, I love that. I love the word yet there. It is the evidence of things not yet seen. Yet put in there lets you know that though you don't see it yet, it's still coming. Yet seen. It's not yet seen. Now, the word evidence means inner conviction. Substance has to do with a title deed. I'm standing on the promise of God. My faith tells me it's on the way. But the evidence is an inner conviction. Faith places within us a deep, abiding, inner certainty that what we are praying for is coming, is answered by God. I've read of people that prayed for things for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, and they kept right on praying. George Mueller, the great prayer in London in the 1800s, who had the orphanage full of children, and he never made an appeal for money. He had an orphanage, I forget how many children, hundreds of them. And he never made an appeal, never made a public appeal for money. He never asked for money. He never went public and said, here's how much money I need. Every day he prayed. And George Mueller said, I make it my business to stay in prayer before God until I get happy. And every morning he would pray over the needs for those children. And every day he would go out and there would be food on his porch, money on his porch. Things would come for years and years. Every day Jehovah Jireh provided for him in answer to his prayer. He had a friend who was lost, and George Mueller prayed for him for decades. I said decades. He prayed for him for decades. And when George Mueller died, he had still not been saved. But this old friend of his that had not been saved the entirety of Mueller's life went to Mueller's funeral. And in the funeral, the minister said something that struck him. And at the funeral, his friend was saved. But he had prayed his entire life. But did the fact of not seeing it shake his faith? No, because we walk by faith, not by sight. As far as he was concerned, his friend was saved. However God did it was God's business, but his friend was saved, and he stayed with it. Faith doesn't faint. Faith doesn't put up a white flag. God's faith does not walk away. It does not pick up its marbles and go home. John said, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now listen to this, and if we know, everybody say no. Now that's not maybe so, perhaps so, think so, hope so. No, it's no so, if we know. Now there's that certainty, there's that evidence, that certainty. If we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we've asked of him. John right there is revealing what the writer of Hebrews said. He said, there is an evidence, there is an inner conviction that something is coming, that God has answered our prayer, though we don't see it, of things not yet seen. And here John says, you know, there is confidence, you know, there is an inner knowing. People say, well, I don't see anything. Well, it doesn't matter, I know. Elijah was praying for rain after 3.5 years of drought. The ground was cracked and dry, everything green had died. It was he, the prophet Elijah, that had gone straight up to Ahab and said, it's not going to rain till I say so. And for 3.5 years, the land wilted and cried and wept over no rain, not even dew on the ground. And then Elijah, after the fire fell and consumed the sacrifice and licked up all the water that was in the trenches, and all of Israel bowed and cried out and said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. Then he went off to pray for rain. And the Bible says 6 times there was nothing. He told Gehazi, his little servant, it says he got on his knees, he put his head between his knees, and he began to pray. And he said to Gehazi, go check. And Gehazi went and came back and said, boss, that's my Wickwire slanted paraphrase version, boss, there is nothing, nothing, nothing. Elijah didn't get up and say, well, he's been answering heretofore, but they're clearly not going to answer this. No, he said, go again. Came back a second time, third time, fourth, fifth, sixth, nothing, 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 nothing. But Elijah was not moved by what he did not see because he saw something with the eye of faith. And the 7th time, Gehazi came back and said, well, a little bit of good news, just a little slice of good news. There's a cloud about the size of a man's hand. You know how big that is? That's not very big. About the size of a man's hand? What is that? That's nothing. Elijah said, you better tell Ahab to get in his chariot and head for the house, because there's about to be a gully washer that if he doesn't get to the house, he's going to be stuck in the mud. And all of a sudden, the clouds gathered in the sky, black clouds, rain clouds, and they had a Middle East rainstorm. But my point is this, 6 times there was no thing, nothing to see, but he did not give up, because we walk by faith and not by sight. He had the evidence, he had the confidence, the knowing that God was going to do it no matter what he saw or didn't see. Now, all these things come into play in the fight of faith. In the text that we talked about, we read, fight, the good fight of faith. All the things I just told you about faith come into play. And let me quickly talk to you about the fight of faith. How many of you can say, I'm in a battle in my faith today? Come on. There's something I'm believing God for, I'm under attack, or I'm having to push through something, or I'm having to bring some kind of a stronghold down, somebody I'm believing for their soul to be saved. My faith is in a fight today. Come on, raise your hand. All right, now watch this now. Paul said, fight the good fight. Now, there's all kinds of fights in life. Fist fights, verbal fights, bad fights, unfair fights, domestic fights, political fights. But there's a good fight. And the good fight is the fight of faith. Paul the Apostle summed up his life this way. Listen, he said, I have fought the good fight. And he said it with a sense of accomplishment. I have fought, but I didn't fight in vain. I didn't beat the air. I fought a good fight. My whole life was dedicated to a good fight. I finished my race. I've kept the faith. He says his fight was a good one. His race was a finished one. His faith was a kept one. He fought. He finished. He kept. Now, why is the fight of faith called a good fight? How can we call any fight a good fight? Let me give you three real quick facts about the good fight. It's a good fight because it's the Lord's fight. It's a good fight because it's the Lord's fight. See, Paul had not been a soldier in some earthly army, but Paul was a soldier in God's army. He was in the Lord's army. Now, the minute you got saved, whether or not you like it, you were drafted, so was I, into the Lord's army. We weren't just saved, but we were put into a battle zone. We were placed into a fight. It is a good fight, but it's a fight nevertheless. And all of us have been drafted, and there are no exemptions. We've all been placed as warriors in God's army. And if you don't want to fight, you will eventually learn to fight because the devil's going to pick on you until you stand up and fight him back. Paul's whole life was dedicated to delivering souls from Satan's grip and exposing the works of darkness. That's what he lived for. But it wasn't Paul's original idea. When the Lord knocked him down on the road to Damascus, he didn't wake up and say, well, I'm going to become a soldier in the Lord's army. No, right then and there, he was drafted into the battle, and he dedicated his life to the battle. And Jesus calls every one of his children to the same battle, the Lord's battle, the good fight. We're all soldiers in the good fight, and we are supposed to make a difference. We're supposed to have some victories. We're supposed to bring some devils down. We're supposed to advance the kingdom of God. We're supposed to gain ground for Jesus. We're supposed to see some souls saved, some light shining, some salt shaking around people, the salt of the kingdom. We are the light of the world, the salt of the earth. We're supposed to leave this planet having made a difference for the kingdom of God as a soldier in the Lord's army in the good fight.
Before Pastor Jeff comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple of important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, lifetalkradio.us. You'll find today's program right there in the listen page, along with all of Pastor Jeff's messages. There's also a link to a complete station list that shows all of the stations Life Talk is on across the country, so you can let your friends and family know how they can listen to Life Talk as well. There's also a partner link for you to be able to support this program with your generous gifts. So check it out, lifetalkradio.us. Thanks so much for your heart of generosity. We truly appreciate it. And Pastor Jeff's back now for the conclusion of today's program.
A lot of people think Jesus came just to say nice things and walk around the Middle East with sandals on and long hair looking like a Hollywood movie star. And he just said nice things and was kind of an inspirational personality. But let me tell you the truth about Jesus. He was none of those things. He came to earth to engage in a battle with the arch foe of all mankind, the devil and all of his demons. He came to fight the unseen forces of hell. That's why he came, to fight them, to conquer them, to die on the cross for us and totally defeat the devil in our lives. The Bible teaches that earth came under siege when Adam fell. We got to realize this. Earth became an occupied planet when Adam fell. The Bible teaches that first death entered the human race through Adam's disobedience. There was no death until Adam sinned. There was no death. Therefore, the Bible says, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people. Why? Because all sinned. It was a very, very dark day for our planet when Adam sinned. And with death came sickness, disease, hopeless despair, heart disease, cancer, diabetes. Everything that goes wacko and wrong in the human body is a result of the fall. John the Apostle writes, listen to this assessment of our world. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. That's the way it is right now. Yeah, the Lord is moving and people are being saved, but you look out there at that culture, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So when Jesus began his earthly ministry, it wasn't just to walk around and say nice things and be inspirational and all that. He came as a warrior. He came as a soldier. He came as heaven's anointed general to do battle with a renegade, monstrous devil and thoroughly defeat him. That's why he came. That's why the devil tried to destroy him when he was still a little baby. Through Herod's decree, kill every child, every male child. But they missed Jesus because God protected him. But it was the devil trying to stop him before he ever got started. For instance, we see at the launch of Jesus' ministry that he entered his own hometown synagogue to teach and to preach for the very first time. And the very first thing to happen was that demons began to cry out of a man for mercy. The very first thing, the anointed Son of God, fresh out of the wilderness, fresh out of defeating the devil, fresh out of the showdown in the desert, walks into his own synagogue and begins to teach, and a man begins to cry out somewhere in the congregation. Bottom line, the devil went to church that day. The devil goes to church today, too. Oh, yeah, there's devils in the church. I'm not looking at any of you. I'm talking about an unseen foe. But the devil went to church that day thinking that he was okay until the anointed Son of God walked in. And the anointed Son of God walked in and began to teach the Word of God, quoting Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And the devil began to cry out and beg Jesus, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us before our time? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. The devil knows more than a lot of people. Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet, come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. This was a scene. I mean, you got a guy crying out. That's a strong word in the original language. He was crying out with a loud voice, writhing on the ground in church, and the devil talking out of him to Jesus. And then suddenly the devil is gone and he's delivered. The people were freaked out. And they went out of there saying, we have never seen anything like this. Even the devils do what he says. And so here we see Jesus' ministry right out of the chute. First thing, marked immediately by warfare with the devil. He flushed the devil out of the shadows everywhere that he went. From then on, everywhere that he went, the sick were healed. The hopeless received new life. Demons came out. The Bible says he went about everywhere doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. That was a day in the life of Jesus. It was the good fight. So the good fight of faith is when you and I step into the Lord's battle and fight the devil alongside him. And that's what makes it a good fight. Can we give him praise today? Come on. Yeah. Now, a second fact about the good fight of faith is we've got skin in the game. In the good fight of faith, you and I have got skin in the game. Now, let me give you a little illustration. Think of a football game. There are a total of 22 players on the field, 11 for each team. They all play different positions, and they all experience adversity and attack. But watch this now. But the one carrying the football is the one worst attacked of all, and he's often hurt. They want that football, but when they get that football, they come under fierce attack. They have 300-pound brutes trying to crush them to the ground. They grab that ball knowing, as soon as I get that ball, I've got skin in the game because I'm going to come under attack. I could really be hurt, but carrying the ball is worth it to me. The opposing team could care less if the ball carrier crosses the goal line, but they care a whole lot if the ball crosses it with him. And as soon as he drops the football, the play is over and the attack against him stops. Now, you know where I'm going with this. As soon as you and I grab the gospel ball, then we are going to be targeted by the devil. I said, there is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. We're going to be targeted by the devil, and he's going to make it personal to where we've got some skin in the game. You may end up hurt. You may end up offended. You may end up wondering what in the world you picked up that ball for in the first place. You had no idea you were in for what you're in. And sometimes you wonder, what in the world has gone crazy with my life? All I did was commit myself to Christ. No, that's not all you did. You picked up the gospel ball. And when you picked up the gospel ball, you came under attack. When you're carrying the gospel ball, running it toward the goal line, and you're about to make a touchdown with souls being saved, and the Jesus team is about to win, you will get personally attacked because you're the one carrying the ball. Come on, everybody. So let me just warn you, you're in a church that's carrying the ball. And sometimes people think, well, I'm just going to go to church at Turning Point. We're just having a great old time. We're going to just, you know, joy pop on Jesus and worship him and just do neat things. But you don't understand that when you get into a church that's winning souls and reaching the world with the gospel, you are carrying the ball. You're helping carrying the ball. This is a ball-carrying church. We're not sitting on the benches wondering what to do. We're a ball-carrying church. And so the devil will attack you on a personal level. He'll send discouragement, disappointment, trouble at home, persecution, weariness, betrayals, anything to stick you good and stop you. And this is when trying times are the worst times to quit trying. We're in this thing to make a touchdown. Oh, listen, I want to make touchdown after touchdown after touchdown. When the devil attacks and tackles me on the field, I want to get up and I want to get that ball again. I don't want to go sit on the bench. I want the ball again. Give me the ball. You know, all those receivers are saying, give me the ball. I want the ball. Give me the ball because I want to carry it across the goal line. I want to see souls saved, the kingdom advanced, Jesus glorified, the devil vilified. I want to see victory. So for sure, in the good fight, you're going to have skin in the game. Peter said, don't be amazed at the fiery trial that has come upon you as if some strange thing were happening to you. No, it's happening because you've got the ball. I know people that have the ball for a year or two, and now they're trying to ditch that thing. They got into so much attack because of it. But no, when the Lord gives you the ball to carry, the Lord will protect you. He will watch over you. Even though you take some hits for the kingdom, they're good hits. Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. But that's all right. Because whatever happens to you, he's going to see you through it. Can we give the Lord a hand of praise? Amen. So say with me, the good fight is the Lord's fight. And the good fight is personal. And last but not least, every Christian must keep in mind that the battle is already won. The battle is already won. We lose sight of that sometimes, but the battle is already won. You may lose some fights along the way, but the victory is assured. The war is already won. When Jesus shed his blood on the cross, it wiped away every claim that Satan had against you. Let me read to you one of the greatest verses in the Bible in closing. Colossians 2:13, listen to this. We owed a great sin debt, but God forgave us that debt. But it didn't stop there. Watch this. He took it away and nailed it to the cross. And then, watch this, verse 15. And he defeated the rulers and powers of the spiritual world. Let me read that again. He defeated, definitively defeated, the rulers and powers of the spiritual world. With the cross, he won the victory over them. And I love this next part. And led them away as defeated and powerless prisoners for the whole world to see. That needs to let us know that even though the devil is still out doing things, he's still a dog on a leash. He is a defeated foe. I want you to say with me, he's a defeated foe. Come on, everybody. Do you believe that? He's a defeated foe. Then and there on the cross of Calvary, the war was won. So in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So say with me again, the battle's already won.
You've been listening to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. It would mean the world to us to know how the program has helped you today. So take a quick minute and give us a call at 877-884-3111. or you can connect with us at our website, lifetalkradio.us. And if you enjoy the program as much as we love bringing it to you, let us know by your generous support. It would really mean a lot to us. There are daily costs associated with the program, and we truly do depend on the faithful financial support of our listeners like you to allow us to be on this station. So please consider partnering with us today with your gifts to this ministry. Your valuable contribution makes a huge difference to us in helping to get the message of the gospel out to people everywhere. You can call us at 877-884-3111 or go to our website, lifetalkradio.us, and click on the Partner tab at the top of the homepage. Again, call 877-884-3111 or at our website, lifetalkradio.us. Thank you for your loyal partnership. Finally, Pastor Jeff is the founder and senior pastor of the vibrant Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. If you're ever in the area, we hope you'll stop by and say hi and let us know that you listen to the program. Pastor Jeff would love to meet you personally, too. So till next time, have a great day, and thank you for listening to Life Talk.